But this is a good lesson. It just really rings home to me because I'm a clinger. I like to have a friend, and I like to get on the phone rather than the throne. And God's really worked with me on that. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us, especially me if I fall over. Father, I thank you for the beauty of this day, Lord. I'm thankful that PG&E didn't turn off the power, because that would have been difficult this morning. And I'm just grateful that they're going to do it another day. And I thank you for these ladies, Lord, that have come hungry for your word. And myself, Lord, I'm hungry for to hear your voice speak to me. Lord, we need to have our hearts quiet so that we can hear your still small voice. We want you to be the teacher. We want to be drawn to you. We want you lifted up. And Lord, that each of us would leave here today with some nugget of truth that we can cling to and chew on and be encouraged all week. Lord, some here today have deep hurts, Lord, and those we would ask that your Spirit would bring healing and minister to that hurt, and we'd be changed women. Help us now, Lord, to hear your word, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sit down. Now my rear might go to sleep. Whatever. Well, David is spiraling downhill in a swirl of events. He's lost his sheep. He's lost his job with Saul. He's lost his wife. He's lost his house. He's lost his prophet and priest, Samuel. And now his closest friend. He has become homeless and friendless. It would be easy to wonder here about David's future. God has an infinite purpose, a blessing, and he's anointed him with the Holy Spirit for kingship. But here David is going through fiery trials. Oh, how strange. In 1 Peter, it tells us we're appointed to fiery trials. If I had a pair of scissors, I'd like to cut that verse out. I don't like that. But they're certainly good for us. This fiery trial will test his faith and endurance to the very limit. The promises of God seem to be collapsing into a lie, and maybe you've been there, or maybe you're there right now, where everything has collapsed in on you. All you can see is your panic and not God. And I thought how true it is. Some major thing comes along and suddenly we don't think about God's word. We don't think about anything except that thing that's really bothering us. And all that does is set our focus in the wrong place. Maybe unlike David, you've had anxiety and despair. But we see him singing songs. And when I wrote that down, I thought, darn, how come I'm not more like that? And I think, well, I sometimes sing Great is His Faithfulness. But then I thought about it, and I'm singing only when I'm being blessed. When everything falls apart, I'm not going around the house singing. But aren't you glad he did? Because we have those psalms written down for ourselves, and they're beautiful. But the mere fact that he rejoiced in God does not relieve the pressure at all. It hasn't changed the circumstances. So you have this problem, and you're praising the Lord, and you're thanking him and doing all the right things, but it doesn't change. Isn't that strange? No, sometimes it seems to get a lot worse. It intensifies. Assassins were sent to kill David, but the Spirit of God kept him from them from touching David. He makes a dash for Gibeah. And I had to look that up because I thought Saul didn't live there. But he did. He set up a palace there. And so David is taken off for Gibeah. I'm sure his friend Jonathan can help him out. But he has a lot of questions. And those questions are found in chapter 20 of 1 Sam. It says, "Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity then? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?'" Now you have to remember, he's just been chased after by the assassins and Saul. And remember, Michael has set up an image in the bed to deceive her father. And he was really going to kill him at that point. I don't think Jonathan knows that. So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And that's why you have that question in your lesson, because until we are ready to die, we're not ready to live. That is really something we all need to grasp hold of. And David certainly has here. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, and there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he thus says, 'It is well, your servant will be safe,' but if he is very angry, be sure that the evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant with the Lord. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself." Go ahead and kill me, Jonathan, for why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then I would tell you." So Jonathan is sure. He knows his father's mood, and he'll not kill David. But can you blame David? And I was thinking how important this is. You and I need to remember not to be stupid. Sometimes we still are. We'll say, "Well, you know, God's really going to protect me. He's always going to provide for me." So you go and stand out in the middle of the freeway to prove it. That is not a good thing. And I think that's what's so special here, is that David isn't just going to go waltzing home to the palace of Saul without first testing the waters, because he knows he just tried to kill him. And so I think it's smart to remember, you and I, God gave us a brain to think things through and not just do some stupid thing because we think, "Hello." Come in. Yeah. So, but David's gotten to a place where he doubts his friends and he doubts God, and shouldn't David have known, because of the anointing of the Spirit of God upon his life, that Saul could not possibly kill him? But the tremendous pressure of the situation, the promises of God and his word, somehow became unreal, and even made him doubt his relationship with Jonathan. And for us too, our situations can be so heavy that you come to doubt the promises of God and his word. And that thing in the Sam that says, "I am his and he is mine," it just, you know, it just kind of fades away. Then the doctor says it's cancer, or the doctor says it's incurable. And it throws us off balance. And any of those things have to be worked through to have victory, because we're all terminal. And somehow we forget that. But, oh, how what a wonderful future we have. It will be without sin. It'll be a glorious place. We'll be in heaven. And you'll be able to talk to David, and you can have him play a song. Won't that be neat? And say, hey, I really enjoyed studying your life. God was good to give it to us. But, you know, with one thing you have to remember, regardless of whether it's the doctor saying it or whether it's an accident or whatever is going on, is that God is right in the middle of it, because he's in the middle of you. What is the lesson that God has to teach us here? Well, note how the stone of David's destiny is found in this chapter. The ESV, which I've been studying from lately because I have it out all the time, I'm reading through it, says a heap of stones. Then I looked up the NIV, and it's not in the NIV. They tossed out those heap of stones. But it's called the Stone of Ezel, and it means departure. And it may have been there at the time of David and just kind of crumbled to nothing, and so people just kind of put it out and didn't write about it anymore. But David's trying to find out through Jonathan about his feelings of his father towards him. So they go out in the field to plot this plan, and it's apparent that Jonathan showed greater faith in the promises of God here than did David. And yet, Jonathan, I pick up that he senses he's going to die from these verses. And yet he also sees the promises of God. If he just remember David, he asked David to remember his family and show kindness to his household. Sounds to me like he sees death ahead. David never forgot Jonathan's one son that was left, Mephibosheth. And we'll be studying Mephibosheth in a later lesson. But it was based on this agreement here that he vowed to Jonathan that he would remember. And then verse 19, I have to read this, and I said, when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid the day of the deed, and remain by the stone of Ezel. Then he's going to shoot some arrows. And so this is kind of an outcropping. And David knows that the decision is not in his hands. And it, I want to read you a little blurb from Red Path's book. It is so good. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, declared God. Peter, in the maturity of his age and experience, wrote in the first epistle that he may come to Jesus Christ as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And we may become living stones to be built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Jesus Christ is our stone of destiny, rooted in a green hill outside of Jerusalem. The burden of the pressure of circumstances, whatever it is, may be rolled away as you bring it and leave it at his feet. What else can you do? You are in a predicament, unable to turn this way or that. It is a glorious position to be in. The government is upon his shoulder, and your hands are right off the situation. Only he can guide. All you can do is what David did. He took his stand at the stone of destiny and waited. I thought that was so well said. I just had to pass it on to you, because Lizzie isn't like that. That's all I can do to get it out at all. Anyway, Saul goes to the palace, and he's in the palace, rather, and you know he's possessed by an evil spirit. And he says terrible things about Jonathan. I hope you picked that up. his anger was aroused against Jonathan, he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send him, bring him to me, and he shall surely die." So that was pretty clear. But, you know, so you have trouble at your house at dinner time? Has your husband thrown a javelin yet? God forbid. But you know, it sounds like it's just men sitting around eating, so what a terrible thing to say about his wife, and Jonathan took it very personally. And it was good it was so strong, because then he went out and he shot the arrow, and he shot it beyond the stone. And that was the signal to David, get out of town, get out as fast as you can. So David picked up the signal. And what was he doing? He was leaving behind comfort, friendship, house, love, a home with a roof over it, maybe even a relationship with Saul. It was all gone with the wind. And I thought to myself, when did this all start? It started back when the lady sang that little ditty that Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his tens of thousands, and yet in reality all he had killed was one. You know, that's where it started. And you know, for you and I, all it takes is some little thing, and then it festers, and then it becomes bigger, and then you add to it, and pretty soon you have a major problem and you've got to nip it in the bud. But those two verses that end the chapter, I just love them. It says, as soon as the lad had gone, of course, Jonathan had sent him away, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. So David's bowing to Jonathan. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David the more so. Now, I just picked that up and I just grieved for the situation, because we know that they're going to split and not ever have a friendship again. And but don't let a homosexual tell you that that's a homosexual situation, because it's not. They were at the luncheon last week, I think someone said they were brothers, not lovers. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and he departed, and Jonathan went into the city, and of course back to his father. And I thought about that too. If I had been Jonathan, I would have gone with David. Yeah,
me too.
Yeah. I don't get it, you know, but he's so loyal to his father. That, wow, it's kind of convicting. Jonathan, I think he might see him once more before he died, but that's it. David went up into the hills, and Jonathan went back to his father, who didn't understand him at all. Two friends cut asunder in the sovereignty of God. The Holy Spirit works with us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, the Lord says. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Has the pressure of your trials thrown you into despair, causing you to doubt God's promises? Well, Jesus has brought you to the place to make, just to teach you what it is. So you take your stand in Calvary at your stone of destiny, and you wait and you be still and know that he is God. That is the hardest thing for any of us to do, is to wait and be still. Sometimes we can wait, but we can't be still. Sometimes we can't be still, we can't wait either. In fact, that's all you can do in some decisions. You know, they're out of your control. There's only one way to the throne that God has great destiny for you, and but there are many paths, and but you need to go the one that the Lord has for you, and that involves waiting. Don't take things into your hands. Don't try to change the situation. It'll just lead to disaster. And I'm sure every one of us here could say, oh yeah, I remember when I took it into my hands and I got into real trouble. You want to lean on Christian friends? That's my method. You've prayed, you've wept, you try to hold on to the immediate, you try to hold on to the circumstances, and sometimes they all fall apart. You cling to the familiar. About clinging just to the beloved. I think the Lord has worked this so many times in my life. Every time I get ready to get a good friend, they move away. I could give you names and places. And so I finally got the hint. Oh, you're the one I'm supposed to cling to. Not the phone, but the throne. Okay, I finally got it after about 5 people moved out of my life. It's almost if you become my friend, you'll move. But you know, Jesus reaches out with a nail-pierced hand and he's saying, come to me. I'll make you my child and I will give you rest. I will take that burden, even that burden of indecision, and I will give you rest. Trust not in the shelter of home or family ties. They'll not last. I don't have any family left. My brother, mother, and dad all have died. So they won't last. They may be precious, and you may be clinging to them. But I urge you instead, live like broken bread and poured out wine. A throne is God's purpose for you. A cross is God's path for you. And faith is God's plan for you. He has shot the arrow beyond you, and now he's taking you out. And you have to trust. Well, how did David do it? Let's just take a peek at Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord. Anybody know what vindicate means? Sometimes you have to take a dictionary and look these things up. It means to avenge. And so David's really in a spot. He's just feeling terrible. If everything is taken away from you and you're left homeless and friendless and everything, all you can do is plead to God, because David's innocent. So avenge me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. Did you look up that word? You know what? These words have come to become just kind of commonplace. We don't even think about integrity anymore. But oh, what a difference it would make if we had integrity in our government. Wouldn't that be a switch? And in our schools and in our local government. Oh, my. So look it up in an old dictionary, if you have an old dictionary at home. That word is a beautiful word. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. And I have not sat in idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I can't see this in music form, but this is how David worked it out. He wrote it out and then he put it to song. It just amazes me. Some people have put a lot of these psalms to music, and it's great. But what a great person David is. He really convicts me. And Jonathan too. You know, when you start putting up their how they lived and how they worked, and David's on the run. And he's going to be on the run for 14 years with Saul chasing him. And it's all part of God's plan, and it's tough to read. Fortunately, we won't take 14 years to get him to be king. The lessons will go a little faster than that. Anyway, I hope you've picked up something for yourself and are getting something out of David's life. I know I'm enjoying it. And let's give praise back to the Lord. Father, I thank you for the life of David. It's overwhelming of what a godly man he is and how he trusts you and how he tests the water so he doesn't get into trouble ahead of time. Oh God, help us to be wise like David and make sure we don't get into situations which could be very disastrous for us. And Lord, we're confounded by the loyalty of Jonathan, loyal to death with David and loyal to his father till death. Lord, it's a lot to take in, but we praise you for that. Thank you for writing it down for us, that we can study it. And Lord, if anybody's here that needs to, sitting on a decision, help them to wait upon you. Help them to know that you are that safe place to go. Help them to not go to the phone, but to the throne and put it all out on the altar and say, God, I need help in this area. I need you to vindicate me, to help me. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise for how you're going to teach us with this and how you'll continue to teach us in the coming weeks. And we give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know I had Ms. Johnson. I had 15 years under BSF and before I went back to school. And she was one that said, you always can wait. You never have to rush God's hand. And of course, I was a baby Christian at the time, and I thought, oh, that's no fun. But she taught me that, and it's a wise thing, believe me.